Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, if you're not there yet, and there's an outline on the sheet that we provided on your way in, what it means to have faith. I think this passage through chapter 2, verse 5, answers that question in three ways. But let me just remind you of what the book of Habakkuk is about as we begin. Habakkuk cried out to God about evil in the land of Judah, saying, God, do something. Give us another good king like Josiah, because all of the reforms under Josiah had gone by the wayside so quickly. In God's reply, you might remember last week, I am doing something. I am sending the Babylonians to conquer Judah. Well, it's not what Habakkuk expected, especially in God's choice of using the Babylonians as his means of punishment. I like how Mark Dever put it in one of his books. Habakkuk responds like a respectful soldier who questions his commanding officer's orders. Permission to speak freely, sir. You've heard that maybe, or seen it on programs. And he does. We're going to note in what he says Habakkuk's high view of God. We're going to note his faith in God, and along with that, his questioning of God. His understanding of God did not square with his knowledge of the Babylonians, and so he struggled. A holy, righteous God. A holy, righteous God cannot endure the godless acts of ruthless people and make them oppressors of our land, can he? Well, as Habakkuk wrestles with that question, we learn what it means to have faith in God. To have faith, number one, is to have convictions. And the prophet did. Chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Look at what is in those words. He's putting these truths in the form of a question, but it's his way of making his argument to God. You are from everlasting. You're creator of all. You are the ever-existing, self-existing Lord who covenanted with Abraham and Moses to establish a people to be your own set-apart nation, honoring your holy, righteous ways. All of that would have been in his mind as he makes this statement. He affirms that God is eternal, that God is faithful, that God is personal, my God, that God is holy, that God is one God. We will not die, he says. I think he's thinking of the nation there. Because God is faithful, he believed, Habakkuk did, that Israel would continue as a nation. You're not finished with us yet, God. You, O Lord, the verse continues, have appointed them, the Babylonians, to judge. And you, O rock, you see his conviction in the midst of his question. Rock means protection, shelter. Often David praise to God, his rock, his protector. Habakkuk thinking that here. Protection, shelter. You have established them to correct. That's what you've said. God has decided to use the Babylonians in punishing the evil in Judah. Yes, Habakkuk understood God correctly. But there's a problem in his heart. And he's saying to God, there's a problem with this, Lord. How could they be your choice? Now, don't miss Habakkuk's conviction here that God controls history and works his will among the nations. World history, brothers and sisters, doesn't take place by chance. As Paul declared, he, God, made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. History is his story. As humans act, God is working out his purposes worldwide. Believing that will give us hope. But it will leave us with questions. And we can understand Habakkuk's questions. Verse 13, Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. The holiness of God includes moral perfection. Habakkuk knew that, and it was one of his convictions. Right and wrong are not confused in God. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. In the New American Standard, "with favor" is in italics, meaning it's supplied to help with the meaning, and I think it is a correct meaning, that it's not that God can't look upon sin. I know some teach that, but all things are open and laid eyes to the eyes of him whom we have to do. He does see everything, but he doesn't look with favor ever upon sin. So you don't look with favor upon the wicked. Why do you look with favor, Habakkuk asks, on those who deal treacherously? See, in his mind, there is the wrong of Judah, but then there's the wrong of the Babylonians, and two wrongs don't make a right. The first wrong, Judah's sin. The second wrong, in Habakkuk's mind, is using a wicked nation to punish Judah. And so Habakkuk states the second wrong and lays it at the feet of God, honestly, but humbly. He says, "Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" I think we should note that it says more righteous than Babylon. It does not say righteous. Habakkuk was not making the point, we already know that Judah was a righteous nation and shouldn't be punished, overtaken by Babylon. Habakkuk was looking at Babylon and saying, well, they shouldn't discipline us. But looking at God back in chapter 1, there was no disagreement. He's looking at Babylon here, but when he was looking at God, there was no disagreement that Judah needed discipline. Compared to you and your righteous commands, we are sinners. Why are you letting this go on without punishment, was his question in chapter 1. But now looking at the Babylonians, why are you going to punish us with them? Listen, living by faith requires the conviction that God was right to judge Judah. And living by faith, Habakkuk is learning, leaves the means and the method to God. He's right to judge. He can do it how he wants to. God, by the way, in Scripture is not silent about using the wicked as a means of punishment. His providence encompasses the use of the wicked for his purposes. I read it last week, Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Last week I mentioned examples of that, Joseph's brothers and Pharaoh and those instrumental in crucifying Jesus. But what about the specific use of evil people to punish those more righteous than they? That's what Habakkuk is troubled by. Well, we can remember for him the book of Judges. I think that's a sufficient place to go for examples of God using pagan nations still present in Israel to judge Israel when they fell into sin. Verse 14. Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? Why will you treat your people like fish to be caught, insects to be stepped on, defenseless, without a leader to mount a defense? He's essentially saying we're going to be defenseless. Verse 15, the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Again, the idea is helplessness before them. They were a growing world power. They, at the time, were not a threat to Judah, so that's part of the surprise of using them, but the other part, more troubling to Habakkuk, is their sinfulness. So he knows something about them and knows that they are acting this way toward other nations. Back to verse 15, They gather them together in their fishing net, therefore they rejoice and are glad. So he accurately paints the picture of a Babylonian victory. And who will they credit for their victory? Look at verse 16. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net. Remember, the picture was a fishing net. So they're going to offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. They're going to give credit to their power, their ingenuity in accomplishing domination over other peoples. They will give credit to a fishing net, an object of their own making, an idol. They'll make it an idol. Habakkuk is saying, you won't receive glory, Lord, by their power. And I say, from the point of view of Scripture, and Habakkuk could have said it if he had thought, oh, but they will receive glory. Think about it. We have a perspective he didn't have. People of faith like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to honor the one true God in the very midst of Babylon, who overtakes Judah. God will bring forth praise even from the mouth of their ruler, Nebuchadnezzar himself. God will be honored as he sees fit. And though always deserving of honor, listen, he doesn't have to clamor for it. It may temporarily go to fishing nets, but in the end, it will come to him. Verse 17. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? He already knew they were living by the plunder of helpless peoples. Is this what you want? What's your end game, God? Empowering the wicked? They will continue to hunt for prey. So how does this advance your kingdom on earth? How does this bring you glory? The New American Commentary, put out by our denomination, rightly suggests Habakkuk's two alternatives here. He can allow his doubts to either be destructive or instructive. He can use his doubts to turn from God and renounce his faith, or he can keep his hold on God, trusting for an answer. Habakkuk's convictions are correct, and they hold him in place, but there is more to know about God. Because secondly, to have faith is to be teachable. Teachable. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the prophet's decision. I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk has spoken, he's pleaded his case before God, but not even a prophet could force God to answer what appeared to be a burning, immediate issue. So he waits. He knows he must wait on God to answer, expecting to be corrected. Notice that in verse 1. Now that's a teachable heart. God, teach me your ways. And then he puts himself in a position to hear from God by standing, stationing, keeping watch. Notice the language. I'm going to plant myself here and wait. In some way, he probably withdrew from his normal life in order to focus on what God would reveal to him. Paul gets to the end of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, where he has laid out God's divine providence and some of the puzzles of history of how God does things. And he ends those three amazing chapters with a teachable heart, saying, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Listen to what he says. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Hey, we're going to have times like that throughout life. And so Habakkuk, with his troubled heart, does the right thing because of his convictions. And he plants himself where he can be teachable. That might be where you are today with things going on in life. Or like Paul, you understand, but you don't understand it all. And you just acknowledge God in praise, even for the things you don't know and don't understand. Well, how do we show a teachable heart? By reading the Bible as a humble, prayerful student. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we set ourselves. This is how we do what Habakkuk does. All scripture, or what he did, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, believing this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So a teachable heart today, a heart of faith that wants to keep learning, sets our face toward the Word of God, praying for understanding, greater knowledge of Him, greater wisdom and insight into His ways. Thirdly, to have faith is to receive God's word. God speaks to the prophet, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. In other words, write it down. It is certain. Retain it. Preserve it so that it can be passed on. And I think that's what the next phrase is about, that the one who reads it may run like a messenger to communicate it to others, to pass it on. It's urgent. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. From God's point of view, where 1,000 years are like one day, notice the appointed time is hastening on, but in the very next part of verse 3, though it tarries. See, many things from man's point of view tarry, take a long time. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. God's plan is going forth on His schedule. And from His perspective, He says it hastens. Perhaps from ours, it tarries and we wait. But there's an appointed time. Verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The word is normally translated faithfulness or steadfastness. Notice God is saying, he who is not right with me has a proud heart. Such a person will live apart from me, trusting his own understanding rather than receiving my word. But he who is right with God has a humble, believing heart. He will steadfastly trust God and what God says rather than the understanding of his own heart and mind. Such will know life. Look at it in verse 4. He will live by his faith. He will know life in relationship with God, characterized by faith. So from this verse, we say faith, steadfast trust in God, is the way to life. By faith, Habakkuk and others with faith were to trust that God would use the power of the proud, wicked Babylonians, but that he did not endorse their evil greed. He can use them and remain holy. By faith, we today know that pride, we know that trust in our own understanding leads anyone away from God and away from life. To have faith is to receive God's word, and that requires humility. You may recall that this verse, verse 4, is the verse Paul used in his letters to the Romans and the Galatians to argue that people are made right with God, not through good works that they could boast in. That's the prideful way to think. And that's the way Paul thought for many years as a Pharisee. But not by good works, but by believing God's promises by faith, just like Abraham did. Let's look at those two references. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'd like you to turn to them and see them in context, or at least a bit of the context. Romans 1:16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That is, he will receive the gospel that Paul is talking about in verse 16 and that he describes and teaches in detail throughout the rest of the book. And then look at Galatians chapter 3 and just see this principle again. Faith tied to salvation, life. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Verse 11, key verse. And because as Paul is proclaiming this, writing it to the church at Galatia, just remember, there were still Judaizers going around with a Pharisaical attitude, the attitude of the Pharisees, that to be right with God meant to obey the law. And look at what he says so clearly. No one is justified by the law before God. And he quotes Habakkuk to back that up. For the righteous man shall live by faith. That is, by receiving the gospel. The author of the Hebrews also uses this verse to show that a believer lives by faith. In Hebrews 10:37, listen, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. They'll continue to trust the promises of the gospel. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. One of the fruits of true salvation is continuing on in faith in Christ. We're not of those, the writer of Hebrews says, who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So the Babylonians were examples of the proud one in verse 4. And verse 5 describes their pride. We'll finish with this verse and draw some implications. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. So their pride, their perceived power, I think that Habakkuk is saying intoxicates along with wine, because drinking was a part of their pride. And in that intoxication, he enlarges his appetite like Sheol, the grave. You know, the two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, part of that, the death part, so true. The grave never satisfied. That's one of the illustrations in Scripture. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, the grave. He is like death, never satisfied. So with power and desire and no inhibition, what does Babylon do? What does Nebuchadnezzar as the leader do? Well, he also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. The proud seeks more, greater power, greater wealth, greater status. Listen, people of faith find life in having convictions about God, in being teachable, and in receiving God's word. But it does not depend on their own performance, and it does not depend on accumulating power or wealth out in the world. The righteous live by faith. And what God is saying to Habakkuk is being punished by Babylon does not disqualify anyone from being a person of faith. Trust me, through this time of discipline, through what would be the Babylonian exile. Implications, let me give you three. Number one, our holy and sovereign God may surprise us in how he accomplishes his will. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we're living through unusual times. I shared with the youth Friday night that I don't remember another time that has been so amazing to us. Maybe 9/11 and walking through that together certainly was, but the coronavirus and on the heels of that, the brutality that led to demonstrations that led to nationwide, even worldwide, demonstrations and rioting and violence, particularly in our land, the rioting and the violence, and the conversation that has gone on and continues to go on. Strange, important, difficult times. But our holy and sovereign God accomplishes his will. The prophet Habakkuk is surprised. The prophet Jonah was surprised at God's grace to the Assyrians of Nineveh. And God used Balaam, remember, a prophet looking to profit from his services. And God, in Philippians 1:15, we learn, used hypocritical preachers of Christ, but yet the gospel was going forth, and Paul could rejoice in that. Our holy and sovereign God may surprise us in how he accomplishes his will. I held up for the youth, and I wish I could have an actual real copy of it, and I didn't bring it with me today, but it was a copy of Corrie ten Boom's tapestry that she would use in her talks. And on one side, if you don't know the name, she helped Jews escape the Holocaust. On one side was just a bunch of threads looking very tangled. You could see a shape, but that was about all. But on the other side of the tapestry was a beautiful picture of a crown in blue and gold and silver colors. Her point was, of course, that we see life from the tangled up side, and we can't always understand it. We might get an idea of the shape, but one day, if it's important to God, we'll be able to see the glory that he was accomplishing, the things, the good things for his glory that he was accomplishing day by day, week by week, moment by moment, through all of the things that look like a mess to us. Number two, being used by God. Listen, this is important, and it's not a main teaching here, but it's important because the Babylonians were used by God. So I'm saying being used by God is not the same as being saved. Important point to think through. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, Balaam, hypocritical preachers, nor you or I or any others are saved by being used by God. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith is where Abraham found his hope and where we find our hope. I mean, any one of us might have been involved in significant mission work, maybe helped others turn to Christ, but being used by God does not mean you have trusted him for salvation. Our only hope of salvation is Jesus. That's why I go to the Romans passage and the Galatians passage today. Because the righteous live not because of works that they have done for God, but because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the third implication. The saved, the righteous live, have life, have abundant life by faith in Jesus. Now, faith is more than a prayer you prayed to become a Christian. I'm not against praying a prayer. Don't get me wrong. But faith is more than the words of a prayer. And more than understanding, more than mental agreement that God is creator, that you've sinned against him, that you deserve eternal punishment, that he sent his son Jesus to save sinners by being punished for sin on the cross. It's more than understanding that Jesus rose from the dead and proved who he was and proved that the work of the cross was finished. Faith is agreement with these truths, but it is also a commitment that God births in our heart through repentance and faith. It is a commitment to these truths. Repentance, always present with faith, is a change of mind that embraces a person, Jesus, and follows him. And it results in a changed life. So the saved, the righteous, live by faith in Jesus. You keep on caring that God is creator and want to bring glory to him. We keep on caring that he is holy and righteous. And so we don't want to sin against him, even though we fail. We keep on caring that Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven and is coming back, and so we want to follow him as Lord. And in that kind of faith, we find life indeed. There may be someone here who would like to talk about that. I want to make myself available, Pastor Matt does, to talk about what it means to live by faith. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for the book of Habakkuk, and help us to understand it. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives. Father, thank you for these principles this morning. Bless your people. Help our thinking. Humble us. Teach us. Help us to walk by faith, to live by faith, to embrace the life of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.